Chapter 4. The Leader God Seeks. Born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You, Elder Olson, must have a new heart, or you cannot discern the kingdom of heaven. It is not greater evidence that will bring you into a right position, but new purposes, new springs of action. You must be born again. Until this change takes place, making all things new, the strongest evidence that could be presented would be useless. The want is in your own heart. Everything must be changed, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. This lesson to Nicodemus I present as highly applicable to those who are today in responsible positions as rulers in Israel, and whose voices are often heard in council giving evidence of the same spirit that Nicodemus possessed. Will the lesson given to the chief ruler have the same influence upon their heart and life? Nicodemus was converted as the result of this interview. The words of Christ are spoken just as verily to presidents of conferences, elders of churches, and those occupying official positions in our institutions. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you have the Holy Spirit molding and fashioning your heart daily, then you will have the divine insight to perceive the character of the kingdom of God. Especially to every man who accepts responsibilities as a counselor, everyone who is dealing with human souls, is this grand, beautiful truth to be a bright and shining light. It is no credit to one who has the Word of God in his possession to say, "I have no experience, I do not understand these things." He will never be wiser until he becomes of much less consequence in his own estimation. He must learn his lesson as a little child. He must make it his first duty to understand the work of God in the regeneration of the soul. This change should take place in every man before he accepts a position as leader or ruler in connection with the sacred work of God. If one has not a vital connection with God, his own spirit and sentiments will prevail. Influenced by Christ. He who is chosen as a leader in the work of God is to reveal a holy temper and a Christ-like love. He is to make God his dependence. Unless he does this, he will be in danger of setting in operation movements that will hinder the work of God, and of giving the impression that God is serving with the sinners in Zion. This has been done over and over again. Many souls will be lost because the guardians of the flock have cooperated with the prince of the power of the air to hedge up the way for the advancement of the work according to the directions left by Christ. We want men who will make it their first business to wrestle with God in prayer, and then go forth in the wisdom of the inspiration that God can give. Then we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. If men would not have their minds darkened, their hearts hardened, they must obey God at any cost to themselves. They are not only to pray to God, but to act their prayers. A man is not fit to be a commander unless he himself is under the discipline of God. Behold the perfection of Christ, who possessed all the attributes of the Godhead and all the perfections and excellencies of humanity. He is our example. You must learn Christ's way, for it is the only way that will qualify you to carry on the work that Christ left his disciples to do. I exhort all who are connected with our work at Tacoma Park to bring Christ into all that they do and say. Lift him up, higher and still higher, that by beholding him, you may be changed into the same image. To you and to all others who believe in him, he becomes an inspiring force. To all who receive him, he gives power to become the sons of God. Only by obtaining this power can we gain perfection of character. Leaders in the work cannot be men who will be unsympathetic, sharp, and overbearing. These brethren in high places and in low places who turn off responsibilities will become as children in understanding. They cannot grow unless encouraged. Oh, that all in responsible positions may be fully qualified, with symmetrical characters themselves, to represent the kindness and love of Jesus in the great and glorious work to which they are called, cherishing simplicity, yet with Christ-like dignity, in harmony with sacred truth. We are to learn from Christ now, to work to be self-denying, self-sacrificing, as He was. If we have His Spirit, we shall realize the worth of souls and shall work for their salvation. Our work is to be done wholly through the grace of Christ. We shall have a continual sense of our weakness and frailty, and shall look to Jesus in earnest prayer for His wisdom and efficiency. There will be times of despondency as we realize our unlikeness to Christ. We see ourselves small, weak, and compassed with infirmities. But we are to depend upon Jesus. We should commit our ways unto the Lord, and while we trust in Him, in humility, obedience to His word, heavenly wisdom will be imparted to us to do the Master's work. Our lives may seem a tangle. We cannot see how it is to be straightened, but there is a wise Master Worker. And if we commit ourselves fully to Him, our lives and characters will be woven into such patterns as He may plan for our good and His own glory. Christ set an example that is to be followed by those who are today striving to extend the kingdom of righteousness. He laid down the principle that those who rule over men should be men under the control of the divine ruler. They must be men who have learned how to control themselves, men who live quiet, peaceable lives in obedience to the commandments. Christ did not enter into the minutiae of the work of those who are given charge of His church, but if they are under the supervision of God, they will know what their work is and what course to pursue. Consecrated to Christ. None should be employed in any branch of the cause who have not a living connection with God. It is only in the humble, contrite heart that Christ abides. When men reveal that they have not and do not see the necessity of having a pure, clean heart, do not place them on any council, whatever their calling, influence, or position may be. Better choose humble men who honor God and keep His commandments than those who have long been connected with the work, but who, by their practice, have brought it down on a level with common business transactions. Converted men who love and honor God will fear to move in their own counsel. They will realize that their efforts can prove successful only as recognized by Him, without whose blessing there is no prosperity. Apart from God, nothing is wise, nothing is holy. But His blessing, the one who practices unrighteousness, cannot receive. It is a most terrible thing to place common and sacred things on a level. For years this has been becoming prevalent and is separating the human agents from God. To handle sacred things as common matters is an offense to God. That which God has recognized and set apart to do Him service in giving light to our world is holy. And when men undertake to pronounce judgment upon it, they are attempting a work which God has not given them. No man is to be trusted with high responsibilities unless he takes himself in hand daily and, through grace given, sets his heart in order. Often the ones who do the greatest harm are those who accept positions of trust, but who have not inquired at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" The one who allows his heart to become hardened by Satan's temptations, who permits his natural disposition to gain the victory, fails to receive the impress of heaven. He becomes sapless and impoverished, and bears only wild fruit. The time has come when, in the name and strength of God, the church must act for the good of souls and for the honor of God. A lack of firm faith and of discernment in sacred things should be regarded as sufficient to debar any man from connection with the work of God. So also the indulgence of a quick temper, a harsh, overbearing spirit, reveals that its possessor should not be placed where he will be called to decide weighty questions that affect God's heritage. A passionate man should have no part to act in dealing with human minds. He cannot be trusted to shape matters which have a relation to those whom Christ has purchased at an infinite price. If he undertakes to manage men, he will hurt and bruise their souls, for he has not the fine touch, the delicate sensibility, which the grace of Christ imparts. His own heart needs to be softened, subdued by the Spirit of God. The heart of stone has not become a heart of flesh.
Those who are thus misrepresenting Christ are placing a wrong mold upon the work, for they encourage all who are connected with them to do as they do. For their soul's sake, for the sake of those who are in danger from their influence, they should resign their positions. For the record will appear in heaven that the wrongdoer has the blood of many souls upon his garments. He has caused some to become exasperated, so that they have given up the faith. Others have been imbued with his own satanic attributes, and the evil done it is impossible to estimate. Those only who make it manifest that their hearts are being sanctified through the truth should be retained in positions of trust in the Lord's work. April 28th. Our brethren who hold responsible positions of trust must be faithful sentinels. They have to deal with those who have proved to be unfaithful men, who have revealed the fact that their traits of character are of an order that cannot be relied upon in doing business connected with the cause of God. Unless these men are converted and are transformed in character, and will maintain their integrity at any cost to themselves while handling another's goods, they must be separated from the work, for the heavenly intelligences will not cooperate with them. Place not men in positions of holy office who will not listen to God's counsel concerning His way and His will. There are influences working mightily against the very work God requires to be done. Do not place in charge of your Brother Daniel and Sister Loretta Kress important work, or even of the less important enterprises, those who will lead minds away from the truth, which is to decide the destiny of souls. Represents Christ. Let all consider that whatever their employment, they are to represent Christ. With steadfast purpose, let every man seek to have the mind of Christ. Especially should those who have accepted the positions of directors or counselors feel that they are required to be in every respect Christian gentlemen. While in dealing with others we are always to be faithful, we should not be rude. The souls with whom we have to do are the Lord's purchased possession, and we are to permit no hasty, overbearing expression to escape the lips. April 28th. God can use the human agent just to the extent that he will be worked by the Holy Spirit. To men who accept positions of responsibility as presidents, ministers, physicians, or workers in any line, I am bidden to say, God will test every man who enters his service. He does not measure our ability by the standard of the world. He does not ask, do they possess learning and eloquence? Have they ability to command and control and manage? He asks, Will they represent my character? Will they walk in humility that I may teach them my way? The soul temple must not be defiled by any loose or unclean practice. Those whom I will acknowledge in the courts of heaven must be without spot and wrinkle. The Lord will use humble men to do a great and good work. Through them, He will represent to the world the ineffaceable characteristics of the divine nature. However high may be our position, as children of God, it becomes us to be meek and lowly of heart. The heavier the responsibilities we venture to bear, the more diligent students we should be in the school of Christ, ever learning of Him the manner of His speech, the kindness, the merciful forbearance, the tender, pitying love, the yearning compassion of His Spirit. Christ manifests compassion toward those who most need His help and strength, toward those who have most difficult battles to fight. In this regard, those who have accepted holy office of trust should learn a most thorough lesson. Unless they learn of Christ, they will fail to reveal tenderness, sympathy, and compassion. The atmosphere that surrounds the soul must be vitalized by heavenly principle, for naturally, our influence is but evil. When all feel that it is a positive duty to see what atmosphere surrounds their soul, and by viewing Christ with the eye of faith, to keep above the fogs and the clouds, and look upon Him who is invisible, then our influence will exert a continual power, no matter what may be our calling or position. He who continually beholds Christ will make it manifest in his spirit, in his words, in his course of action. He will not crowd anyone, will not push tried souls into stronger temptation, or indifferently leave them on Satan's battleground. He will reach out a hand to help and seek to draw souls upward and heavenward.
As a laborer together with God, He will see to it that the feet of the tempted ones are firmly planted on the rock of ages. Personal communion with God is the only means by which holiness of character may be prompted. Let those who are dealing with souls watch unto prayer, lest they destroy those for whom Christ has died by a harsh spirit and unwise modes of action. As you work, inquire, is this the way that Christ would work? Is this course of action after the divine similitude? Every man who accepts a leading position is charged of the Lord to guard his actions with holy jealousy, lest he shall make a blunder in dealing with human minds. To lose one's own soul because of pursuing a perverted course of action is a terrible calamity. But how much more terrible is it to pursue a course of action that will destroy the souls of others? Many are ruining souls by taking a thoughtless, un-Christ-like course of action. Men in positions of influence, men who have ventured to assume responsibility, are dealing with human minds in a manner wholly unlike the manner in which Jesus dealt with human minds. Their friendship does not profit, but rather weakens and destroys. The manner in which they deal with the erring has been represented to me under this figure. They are like a man in a boat who sees another struggling in the waves for his life. The drowning man tries to grasp hold of the boat to save his life, but instead of reaching out a helping hand to the perishing to lift him into the boat, he reaches down to break the drowning man's grasp and leaves him to perish in the dark, hungry waters. This represents the course of many. As soon as some men begin to feel that they have an influence, then they begin to manifest their power in oppressing and domineering over their fellow men. The Lord lives and reigns, and He will require for all these things. With what holy jealousy should the individual guard his thoughts, that his heart may be clean from all jealousy, and his words be sweet and fragrant, a savor of life unto life. God will reveal through such workers the power of his grace. His servants are to be distinguished from the world by the seal of the living God. Their words and their works are to reveal that they are laborers together with God. Sweetness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, love, and the strictest integrity must be manifested by those who stand at the head of every working force, because Christ is present to see how his character is lived before the workmen. Every worker should feel that in his room angels preside, for Satan will seize every opportunity to weave in some of his sentiments and attributes. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Men who have been placed in positions of responsibility need to be worked by the Holy Spirit. But while self swells to large proportions, the Holy Spirit can make no impression upon human minds and hearts. To men and women, God has entrusted gifts and endowments. Those who keep these gifts and endowments pure, holy, and consecrated will be guided by the Holy Spirit. God will be their help and stay, and to him they ascribe all the glory. Let every man stand in God, not to be bought, not to be sold, but to reveal a Christian fortitude. Serve no man through fear of what that man can do to you that is disagreeable. Christians you cannot be if you depend on any other man's conscience. Christ died to give men moral independence, freedom to exercise their God-given ability. His servants are to be circumscribed by no man or council of men, unless they have decided evidence that the men or council of men are worked by the Holy Spirit. God has given us all that we possess. It all belongs to him, and we are not to sit at the footstool of any man to obey his orders, for God has made us free moral agents. He requires us to preserve our moral independence and not be bound about by any man. Our consciences are to be controlled by no power on earth. The Holy Spirit will work upon minds if we will hearken to its faintest whispers. It is the voice of your advocate in the heavenly courts. Change ready. In the work of reform to be carried forward today, there is need of men who, like Ezra and Nehemiah, will not palliate or excuse sin, nor shrink from vindicating the honor of God. Those upon whom rests the burden of this work will not hold their peace when wrong is done, neither will they cover evil with a cloak of false charity. They will remember that God is no respecter of persons, and that severity to a few may prove mercy to many. They will remember also that in the one who rebukes evil, the Spirit of Christ should ever be revealed. PK 675, 1917.
Nehemiah was a reformer, a great man raised up for an important time. As he came in contact with evil and every kind of opposition, fresh courage and zeal were aroused. His energy and determination inspired the people of Jerusalem, and strength and courage took the place of feebleness and discouragement. His holy purpose, his high hope, his cheerful consecration to the work were contagious. The people caught the enthusiasm of their leader, and in his sphere each man became a Nehemiah and helped to make stronger the hand and heart of his neighbor. Here is a lesson for ministers of the present day. If they are listless, inactive, destitute of godly zeal, what can be expected of the people to whom they minister? The spirit manifested by the leader will be, to a great extent, reflected by the people. If the leaders professing to believe the solemn, important truths that are to test the world at this time manifest no ardent zeal to prepare a people to stand in the day of God, we must expect the church to be careless, indolent, and pleasure-loving. Among the first to catch Nehemiah's spirit of zeal and earnestness were the priests of Israel. From the position of influence which they occupied,
these men could do much to hinder or advance the work. Their ready cooperation at the very outset contributed not a little to its success. Thus should it be in every holy enterprise. Those who occupy positions of influence and responsibility in the church should be foremost in the work of God. If they move reluctantly, others will not move at all. But their zeal will provoke very many. When their light burns brightly, 1,000 torches will be kindled at the flame. Humble and teachable. True humility. The spirit of the slothful servant we are often fain to call humility, but true humility is widely different. To be clothed with humility does not mean that we are to be dwarfs in intellect, deficient in aspiration, and cowardly in our lives, shunning burdens lest we fail to carry them successfully. Real humility fulfills God's purposes by depending upon His strength. God works by whom He will. He sometimes selects the humblest instrument to do the greatest work, for His power is revealed through the weakness of men. We have our standard, and by it we pronounce one thing great and another small. But God does not estimate according to our rule. We are not to suppose that what is great to us must be great to God, or that what is small to us must be small to Him. It does not rest with us to pass judgment on our talents or to choose our work. We are to take up the burdens that God appoints, bearing them for His sake, and ever going to Him for rest. Whatever our work, God is honored by wholehearted, cheerful service. He is pleased when we take up our duties with gratitude, rejoicing that we are accounted worthy to be co-laborers with Him. Great, whatever the position we are called to fill, our only safety is in walking humbly with God. God chooses men of a humble and contrite spirit through whom He can work, and imparts to them His wisdom. They are little in their own eyes, and will not interpret success as the result of their own smartness, but will glorify God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If men are entrusted with great responsibilities, this is no assurance of their fitness for their position. The assurance comes after test and trial. If they evidence that they sense their own weakness, if they make God their trust, the Lord will supply them with His wisdom. If they ask in faith, they will increase in knowledge and ability. If they depend upon God day by day, the stages of development will show a symmetrical growth heavenward. If they walk day by day in humility and contrition and wholeheartedness, in the strictest integrity, doing justice to their fellow men, showing reverence and honor to God by being obedient and true to Him, keeping the living principles of righteousness, God will honor them. There are men to whom the Lord Jesus has entrusted responsibilities as leaders. Let them hide self in Christ, that they may know what it means to bear responsibilities in the work of soul saving. A sense of their own unworthiness will lead them to humble, fervent prayer and earnest seeking of the Lord in humility. The grace of humility should be cherished in the heart. It will modify and mold the words that fall from our lips into expressions of Christ-like tenderness and care. The Master's work is not to be neglected, but it must be done in love, declaring the Master's message in the Master's spirit. Wrongs are often in need of being met, and though firmness and decision may be required, it should not be done in an arbitrary, overbearing, crushing manner. Not until the heart is cleansed and purified through obedience to the truth can we be laborers together with God and work with the mind of Christ.
Humble, but not timid, humility is greatly needed. If cherished, it would be an ornament of great value in the sight of God. It is essential in the work, but there is no virtue in thinking that humility consists in cheap inefficiency. While humility is always essential in the service of God, while it must always be cultivated, be careful that it does not degenerate into the timidity which leads men to waver when circumstances require them to stand stiffly for the truth. There must be no half and half service offered to God. To every man the Lord has given His work. Everyone is to be a channel through which the Lord can work to communicate the will of heaven. July 11th. The path of sincerity and integrity is not a path free from all obstruction. In the place of becoming faint-hearted and discouraged, those to whom God has entrusted responsibilities are to see in every difficulty a call to prayer. They are to consult not finite men who are boastful and show a masterly independence, but the great teacher who has given to every man his work in his vineyard. They are to be faithful workers, always in co-partnership with the great worker. Then they will not call slackly done work faithful and thorough service. They will stand fast against wrong, discerning the right from the wrong, the evil from the good. They will appreciate that which God estimates. There is no favoritism with God, and no partiality, no hypocrisy should be introduced or maintained in our households, churches, or institutions. Independent men of earnest endeavor are needed, not men as impressible as putty. Those who want their work made ready to their hand, who desire a fixed amount to do and a fixed salary, and who wish to prove an exact fit without the trouble of adaptation or training, are not the men whom God calls to work in His cause. A man who cannot adapt his abilities to almost any place if necessity requires is not the man for this time. Men whom God will connect with His work are not limp and fiberless, without muscle or moral force of character. It is only by continued and persevering labor that men can be disciplined to bear a part in the work of God. These men should not become discouraged if circumstances and surroundings are the most unfavorable. They should not give up their purpose as a complete failure until they are convinced beyond a doubt that they cannot do much for the honor of God and the good of souls. 3T 496, 1875. Humility, a qualification for higher service. Those who are humble and who do their work as unto God may not make so great a show as do those who are full of bustle and self-importance. But their work counts for more. Often those who make a great parade call attention to self, interposing between the people and God, and their work proves a failure. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Proverbs 4, verse 7, 8. Because they have not the determination to take themselves in hand and to reform, many become stereotyped in a wrong course of action. But this need not be. They may cultivate their powers to do the very best kind of service, and then they will be always in demand. They will be valued for all that they are worth. If any are qualified for a higher position, the Lord will lay the burden not alone on them, but on those who have tested them, who know their worth, and who can understandingly urge them forward. It is those who perform faithfully their appointed work day by day who in God's own time will hear His call, "Come up higher." While the shepherds were watching their flocks on the hills of Bethlehem, angels from heaven visited them. So today, while the humble worker for God is following his employment, angels of God stand by his side, listening to his words, noting the manner in which his work is done, to see if larger responsibilities may be entrusted to his hands. Not by their wealth, their education, or their position does God estimate men. He estimates them by their purity of motive and their beauty of character. He looks to see how much of His Spirit they possess and how much of His likeness their life reveals. To be great in God's kingdom is to be as a little child in humility, in simplicity of faith, and in purity of love. M.H. 477, 478, 1905. Dangers of Unbridled Ambition. Awake, awake to your danger, all who have been striving for the highest place. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will certainly be found on the wrong side. You need to die to self,
to consecrate daily soul, body, and spirit, to be led and disciplined, and to walk humbly with God. When you are thoroughly aroused, you will seek the Lord with all the heart, that you may find Him. Your heart will be bound up in the love of Christ. Self will sink into its proper place, and Jesus will be all in all to the soul.
The providence of God places man in unexpected positions to reveal his own weakness, to make it manifest that his power is in God alone. At the time when a soul is bearing weighty responsibilities, God tests the human agent. If his faith is not wholly centered in God, the little strength he himself possesses becomes exhausted, and impatience and railing reveal the fact that he needs to set his feet upon the solid rock. Every soul engaged in the Lord's work who becomes spiritually proud, flattering himself that he has made great proficiency above his brethren, will be left to learn the truth of the case. All boasting is laid in the dust. God cannot connect with those who live to please themselves, to make themselves first. Those who do this will, in the end, be last of all. The sin that is most nearly hopeless and incurable is pride of opinion, self-conceit. This stands in the way of all growth. When a man has defects of character, yet fails of realizing this, when he is so imbued with self-sufficiency that he cannot see his fault, how can he be cleansed? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew 9, verse 12. How can one improve when he thinks his ways perfect? 7T 199-200. I have been shown that human beings desire too much power. They desire to control, and the Lord God, the mighty worker, is left out of their workings. The workmen feel qualified to hold the highest place. Let no man attempt to manage that work which should be left in the hands of the great I Am, and who, in his own way, is planning how the work shall be done. Know that God is the instructor of his servants, and he will work through whom he will. Humble soul winners. There are many who will spend and be spent to win souls to Christ. In obedience to the Great Commission, they will go forth to work for the Master. Under the ministration of angels, ordinary men will be moved by the Spirit of God to warn people in the highways and byways. Humble men, who do not trust in their gifts, but who work in simplicity, trusting always in God, will share in the joy of the Savior as their persevering prayers bring souls to the cross. Christ will be with these humble workers. The angels of heaven will cooperate with them in their self-sacrificing efforts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will move upon hearts. God will work miracles in the conversion of sinners. Men and women will be gathered into church fellowship. Meeting houses will be built, and institutions of learning established. Lifelong learners. The men who stand as leaders in any part of the solemn work of the last gospel message must cultivate and cherish broad views and ideas. It is the privilege of all who bear responsibilities in the work of the gospel to be apt learners in the school of Christ. The professed follower of Christ must not be led by the dictates of his own will. His mind must be trained to think Christ's thoughts and enlightened to comprehend the will and way of God. Such a believer will be a follower of Christ's methods of work. 9T 87-88. Many of those who have responsibilities laid upon them, who are chosen to be presidents of conferences, are not selected because of their perfection of character or because of their superior knowledge, but because the Lord signified that if they would be humble enough to learn and not think they were all ready to graduate, he would teach them his way. There is much for men in responsible positions to learn. When men feel that their ideas are without a flaw, it is time for them to change their position from president to that of a learner. When they think that their ideas, their judgments should be accepted without question, they show that they are unfit for their position. God sees not as man sees.
Whatever position a man may be called to fill, his judgment is not to be regarded as unerring. His entrusted responsibility makes it far more needful than it otherwise would be for him to be free from all egotism and willing to receive counsel. Kind, Christ-like leaders. In the cause of God, Christ's spirit and manner of working is to be carried out in every particular. The laws of mercy and justice will be a ruling principle in every department where Christ abides. Men in connection with the work of God, in order to be qualified for their position of trust, must be Christ-like in all their dealings with one another. Remember that human kindness is not an unfailing spring, but a spring which must be supplied from the fountain of life, or it will run dry.
It is your duty now to be sentinel over yourself to win affection, not by conceding one principle of truth, but in exemplifying Christ, in being considerate, in being kind, in avoiding everything that savors of dictatorial authority. Show in words, in actions, that you love the workers, every soul of them, because they are the purchase of the blood of Christ. You must change your spirit of sharpness. You must show Christ in all your deeds. Not let any cause be given to say of you that you are dishonest or a sharper. Nothing is to be done from compulsion. Truth is to be the prevailing power. All service is to be done willingly and for love of the service of God. All who are honored with positions of influence are to represent God, for when officiating, they act in the place of God. In everything, their actions must correspond with the importance of their position. The higher the position, the more distinctly will self-sacrifice be revealed, if they are fit for the office. Kindness and courtesy, gentleness and grace, must be revealed in the men who bear high responsibilities. Then there will be unity, and love will be exercised toward all, for they will have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Though your Christian brother may not occupy a position equal to yours in prominence, yet he fills a place of usefulness according to his ability. God has come very near you, Kellogg, guiding you and holding your hand. This should lead you to show Christian courtesy in all business matters. You are to be a man of God's opportunity, acting in his place. You, a cedar of the mountain, are to remember that God has cedars of the vale. Kind to those in need. Those in responsible positions will have to deal with those whose lot is far from easy. Toil and deprivation, with no hope for better things in the future, make their burden very heavy. And when pain and sickness are added, the load is almost greater than they have strength to bear. Let not God's stewards put sharpness into their dealing with such ones. This would be cruelty itself. Let them clothe themselves with courtesy as with a garment. Let them be kind and conciliatory in their dealing with the lowliest and poorest. God will see and reward such dealing. I wish to speak to my brethren who occupy positions of trust. As God's husbandry, you are invested with the responsibility of acting in his stead, as his helping hand. Those who are placed in positions of trust must have the authority of action, but they are never to use this authority as a power to refuse help to the needy and helpless. It is never to be exercised to discourage or depress one struggling soul. Let those to whom have been given positions of influence ever remember that God desires them to carry out the mind of Christ, who, by creation and redemption, is the owner of all men. If not kind, do not hire. No man should be placed in official position who has not learned to exercise the tenderness of Christ in dealing with his brethren. Many have dealt with the erring as with traitors, when they ought to have been dealt with in the mercy and compassion of Christ. Men have not cherished and cultivated the attributes of his character. If those who accept positions of trust in connection with the work of God appreciate what is involved in rightly carrying out their responsibilities
before the universe of heaven, they would rather resign their positions than not bear them to the honor of God. They need daily to be converted, to be clean vessels. A strange delusion is upon the minds of many who claim to be the workmen of God. Force must never come in. All who thought that their position gave them power to command their fellow men and control conscience must be deprived of their position. We should not place in office men who will exercise a dominating spirit. We need men who manifest a wholehearted tenderness. We must deal with erring ministers and with church members as with God's property, not as though they were schoolchildren. We need to remember that we are dealing with men with like passions as ourselves. We cannot use our influence to place in office those who have not a control over their own spirit, or who have a disposition to be easily excited. Such men know not how to deal with human minds. Persons with irritable temperaments and acrimonious dispositions should not be those holding important positions in any of these departments. Kindliness, meekness, humbleness should reign. Intelligent, God-fearing workers may do much good by the reforming influence they may have upon the character of others. They may not accomplish the necessary change in a few days, but this change must be made, or else God will not accept their labors. Selfless.
Let God's servants have so great a respect for the sacred work which they are handling that they will not bring into it one vestige of selfishness or of sharp dealing. Use not God's sacred things to barter away truth and righteousness and justice and love. Let not men turn their brethren from their rights. Let them not think that God looks with favor on sharp, unholy dealing, even though it is done to build up the work. God hates all wrongdoing. When men are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, they will see the fallacy of educating in the art of selfishness. They will see that it is unjustifiable to seek to do good by robbing one who is filled with an unselfish interest to obtain means for the advancement of the work of God. Of all people in the world, reformers should be the most unselfish, the most kind, the most courteous. In their lives should be seen the true goodness of unselfish deeds. The worker who manifests a lack of courtesy, who shows impatience at the ignorance or waywardness of others, who speaks hastily or acts thoughtlessly, may close the door to hearts so that he can never reach them. M.H. 157, 1905. I am instructed to bear a message to all who are in positions of holy trust. The Lord would have them do honor to Him by cherishing tenderness, by showing confidence in their brethren. One man is not to seek to grasp all for himself, withholding from those who are doing missionary work in hard fields their just and righteous dues. Men's hearts become like flint when they take means from the treasury for themselves, refusing to relieve the necessities of those who are doing a severe and trying work. The habit of concentrating the thought upon one's self must be overcome. The great power of Satan is daily exerted in order to keep those who labor in the work on as low a level as possible. But the Lord is laboring to bring them to a higher level of consecration. He requires that the souls whom He is purifying unto Himself should never cease to grow intellectually or spiritually through their entire life. But the minds who are constantly occupied with themselves do not leave God any chance to labor for them and to give them high and noble aims. Tender in word and action. I am sorry that there are those in positions of trust who very sparingly cultivate the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. They do not even cultivate and manifest love toward their brethren and sisters who are in the faith. They do not exercise the precious tact that should bind and heal those who go astray, but instead, they exhibit cruelty of spirit
that drives the wanderer still further into the dark and makes angels weep. Some seem to find a sort of pleasure in bruising and wounding souls who are ready to die. As I look upon men who handle sacred truth, who bear sacred responsibilities, and who are failing to cultivate a spirit of love and tenderness, I feel like crying out, turn ye, for why will ye die? When I consider the fact that as probationers we are now forming characters that will either fit us for the society of heavenly angels, or delegate us to a place with those who are outside the city of God, I tremble for these men. How does heaven look upon human agents who are void of the milk of human kindness? God sees every transaction. Nothing is hid from him. There is too much responsibility assumed by men who have not cultivated the love and compassion and sympathy and tenderness that characterized the life of Christ. In dealing with some of their brethren who have not followed their counsel, or who may have questioned their course of action, or who may have had dealings with them that did not please them, they manifest no love, although these souls are the purchase of the blood of Christ, and may be more precious in the sight of God because of their simplicity and their integrity in maintaining the right at any cost. When the brethren who, for some reason, dislike these persons have a chance, they will give encouragement to the spirit in harmony with the attributes of Satan rather than the spirit of the living God. They will do things to hurt their souls and will manage in such a manner as to humble and oppress them. These souls are God's property, precious in his sight, and he will judge those who do things of this character. It is time that all such transactions were repented of, and these sins were going beforehand to judgment, that they may be blotted out. When the Holy Spirit shall work upon the mind of the human agents and bring these things to remembrance, will they confess their sins? Will they make everything right with their brethren? Principle centered.
It is not for men in any part of the world, in any line of his work, to depart from God's principles in any business transaction. God wants the world to see that business can be carried on in accordance with the principles that mark the character of God in Christ. What are God's commandments? They are the wall which is built round his people. There is to be no departure from his principles, no bringing in of worldly policy principles. Those who are born again have a spiritual force and a spiritual knowledge that develops in the character the attributes of the divine nature. The life that they live is a new life, a life conformed to the will of God. Into all the business transactions into which the Christian enters, he is to bring the mind and spirit of Christ. He is to exert a saving influence. He is not to be deceived when men who walk crookedly talk of principle. These men exert a strange, misleading influence, an influence that will ruin anyone who will yield to it. Always act from principle, never from impulse. Temper the natural impetuosity of your nature with meekness and gentleness. Indulge in no lightness or trifling. Let no low witticism escape your lips. Even the thoughts are not to be allowed to run riot. They must be restrained, brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let them be placed upon holy things. Then, through the grace of Christ, they will be pure and true. M.H. 491, 1905. Calebs have been greatly needed in different periods of the history of our work. Today we need men of thorough fidelity, men who follow the Lord fully, men who are not disposed to be silent when they ought to speak, who are as true as steel to principle, who do not seek to make a pretentious show, but who walk humbly with God, patient, kind, obliging, courteous men, who understand that the science of prayer is to exercise faith and show works that will tell to the glory of God and the good of his people. the principles of entire consecration must be maintained. Christ himself has said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He that is not for me," voicing my words, "is against me." God will have no men in his work who offer divided service. His servants are to take the position that they will not sanction any evil work. To follow Jesus requires wholehearted conversion at the start, and a repetition of this conversion every day. God's work must have workmen connected with it who have solid principles, who will, in all their lines of work, do right because it is right. They must be led by the Lord in all their methods. They will then take the right path because they are doers of the words of Christ. The Spirit of Christ must be an abiding, controlling power over the heart and mind. In the world, the God of traffic is the God of fraud. It must not be thus with those who are dealing with God's cause. The worldly principle and standard is not to be the standard of those who are connected with sacred things. When those in high places of trust do not consider it essential to be true as steel to principle, true to their fellow men, they will not be true to God, the highest sovereignty. If those who are entrusted with responsibilities in high places take as their guide human beings who have no connection with God, they will make shipwreck of the work in every line they handle. Not for any soul living, be they young or old, is there security from the temptations of Satan, and those who choose to bind up with unholy men will imbibe their spirit and bear similar fruit. The only safety for any one of us is in walking humbly with God, in going where the Master leads the way. There is always safety and protection in obeying a "Thus saith the Lord." We need men who will stand as true to principle as the needle to the pole. God will test the men who are given responsibilities in his work, and unless they show that they have a true idea of what Christ-like principles are, he will remove them and put others in their place. God wants us to know what it means to work on the principles of heaven. He wants those in the office to know what it means for everyone to stand in his lot and place, obeying the words, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Brethren, let us hang these words in the chambers of the mind. If we live on the plan here outlined, we shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Open to God's end-time innovations.
Unless those who can help in New York are roused to a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made, when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins in his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that God will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Those who are accounted good workers will need to draw nigh to God. They will need the divine touch. They will need to drink more deeply and continuously at the fountain of living water, in order that they may discern God's work at every point. Workers may make mistakes, but you, butler, should give them a chance to correct their errors. Give them an opportunity to learn caution
by leaving the work in their hands. Faithful to God and His church. The Lord has placed men in responsible positions to guard the church, which is the flock of God, and certain duties which the Lord requires of His church are enjoined upon them as His appointed agencies. Should they neglect to do this work devolving on them, the Lord charges the guilt of the wrongdoing upon the whole church. Until that wrong is corrected and thoroughly purged from the church, the blessing of God will not rest upon it. I present this matter again before you for your attentive consideration. If the officers who have charge in any branch of the work of God dishonor him in any line connected with his work, the Lord lays that charge upon the whole church. He will not serve with any man's sin. Those in positions of trust are to honor God by a faithful duty toward all, ministers or laymen. They are to do faithful work as representatives of the character of Jesus Christ, to maintain order and purity of morals in the church, so that there shall be no unrighteousness practiced in selfish dealing, brother with brother, or in breaking down the barriers which the Lord has erected to preserve the clean, pure virtues of His people. There was a time when Israel could not prevail against their enemies. This was because of Achan's sin. God declared, "Neither will I be with you any more until the accursed thing is put away from you." Joshua 7, verse 12. God is the same today. If defiling sins are cherished by those who claim to believe the truth, the displeasure of God rests upon the church, and He will not remove it until the members do all in their power to show their hatred for sin and their determination to cast it out of the church. God is displeased with those who call evil good and good evil. If jealousy, evil surmising, and evil speaking are allowed to have a place in the church, that church is under the frown of God. It will be spiritually unhealthy until it is cleansed from these sins. For till then, God cannot reveal His power to strengthen and elevate His people and give them victory. Morally independent. In our work, we need men of moral independence, uncontaminated and unshackled, so that when a principle of religion or duty is at stake, they will stand firm in defense of the truth. We need men who will not hold their peace when they see evils coming in and wrongs being done. We need men who will refuse to give consent by silence to unjust actions. In his ministry, Paul was often compelled to stand alone. He was specially taught of God and dared make no concessions that would involve principle. At times the burden was heavy, but Paul stood firm for the right. He realized that the church must never be brought under the control of human power. The traditions and maxims of men must not take the place of revealed truth. The advance of the gospel message must not be hindered by the prejudices and preferences of men, whatever might be their position in the church. A 199, 200, 1911. Believer in the spirit of prophecy.
Satan has been well pleased with the work of those men and women who have used their influence to undermine the confidence of our people in the messages the Lord is sending through the spirit of prophecy. I have been instructed that those who have engaged in such a work should not be chosen to occupy positions as leaders, for the influence they exert and their misstatements concerning this agency in which they have no faith will result in making unbelief popular in our churches. Let no man or woman be entrusted with responsibility in the church who will use the advantages such a position would give them to advocate sentiments of unbelief, thus sowing the tares of heresy among believers. And it has sometimes been the case that when men have been reproved for this kind of work, they have begun a warfare against the messages sent by making light of the warnings and reproofs. What can be done to make these men with strong traits of character realize that they need to be reconverted? Unless this experience comes to them, they will never become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They are wrapping themselves up in a garment of self-confidence,
the messages that the Lord sends them, that they may understand how much they need to be taught of Him, they cast aside as idle tales, thus placing themselves where they will accept their own suppositions as divine revelations. With their deficient experience, they are unfitted to understand the dealings of the Lord with His people. Danger in setting aside testimonies. To be in office seems to you, Reaser, to mean to be a voice for the people. The pure and holy truths of the Word of God are not brought into your experience. Your will has been the controlling power. Unless you can learn lessons in humility, you should not be encouraged to hold official responsibilities in the work of God. You make it exceedingly difficult for those who differ from you in judgment. So far as pure and undefiled religion is concerned, you act like a blind man. Unless there is a decided change wrought in your character, you will never see the kingdom of God. If the testimonies I send you are cast aside, and you continue in your self-confident attitude as ruler of the minds and actions of those who are engaged in work in the conference, if you continue to uproot the confidence of the people in the testimonies that God has been sending to His people for more than 60 years, you will go deeper and still deeper into darkness. Competent. Managers are needed in every branch of His work that it may be carried on with energy and system. If a man has tact, industry, and enthusiasm, he will make a success in temporal business, and the same qualities, consecrated to the work of God, will prove even doubly efficient, for divine power will be combined with human effort. 5T 276, 1885. Wisdom is needed in the selection of managers in the various departments. It is impossible for one to control others until he learns to control himself. The superintendent should be a man who loves and fears God. He should sacredly guard his reputation, giving no occasion for anyone to reproach the cause of God. He should not be narrow-minded, a man of one idea. One who is changeable, now indulgent, then cold and unapproachable, or critical, exacting, and domineering, is not fitted for this position. Nor is he who will cherish suspicion, jealousy, passion, or stubbornness. These traits are not pleasing to God and will not be manifested by any who take Jesus for their pattern and counselor. The superintendent must manifest the Spirit of Christ, yet he should be firm to restrain evil. A neglect of this duty shows him to be unfit for his position. God requires of a steward that he be found faithful. A manager must be a growing man in order to meet the difficulties as well as the opportunities that are constantly arising. He should be quick to discern what needs to be done and take active measures to accomplish the work at the right time.
We must have, at the head of the departments, calm, firm, punctual businessmen, able to bring order out of confusion, but who will not throw everything in confusion and keep up things eternally on the run, in order that jobs left behind may be done on time. There must be men who will begin a work in the right way and hold to it and push it forward firmly. Everything must be done according to a well-matured plan and with system. God has entrusted His sacred work to men, and He asks that they shall do it carefully. Regularity in all things is essential. Never be late to an appointment. In no department or office should time be lost in unnecessary conversations. The work of God requires things which it does not receive, because men do not learn from the God of wisdom. They press too many things into their life, postpone until tomorrow that which demands their attention today, and much time is lost in painfully picking up the lost stitches. Men and women can reach a higher degree of usefulness than to carry with them through life an unsettled state of mind. They can improve the defective traits of their character contracted in their younger years. Like Paul, they can labor to reach a much higher degree of perfection. The work of God must not be done by fits and starts. It will not be placed on vantage ground by following a sudden impulse. On the contrary, it is positively necessary to follow the good work patiently, day by day, progressing in our ways and methods. Collaborative. The work of the third angel's message is strengthening and broadening, and I've been instructed that the responsibilities in our large conferences should be divided, and that we should not have all our work under the supervision of one group of men. The Lord has shown me that all the means should not be centered in one place. Arrangements should be made to share the responsibilities, and wise, godly men, who will act their part faithfully, should be selected to act a part in bearing responsibilities, and to be entrusted with means for their part of the field. We have true and reliable men in various parts of the field, who have ability to carry responsibilities and to give wise counsel. We have reason to put confidence in them, as verily as we have reason to trust the responsible men in Washington. These should be trusted to take hold and do a work for the places that have been neglected. Co-worker with angels. Angels of God are soliciting you to work in fellowship with them, doing the will of God on earth as verily and unitedly and devotedly as they do the work appointed them in heaven and earth. They cannot do your work, but they stand ready to cooperate with human agencies as they work to draw souls to Jesus Christ, striving to recover them through the infinite gift made for their redemption. Skilled in human relations. The church upon the earth is not perfect. It is not the church that will be when Zion is triumphant. Earth is not heaven. The church is composed of erring men and women who will need patient, painstaking effort that they may be educated, trained, and disciplined by precept and example to do their work with acceptance and to be crowned with glory and immortality in the future life. If men who are placed in important positions do not cultivate tact to a greater degree than you, Underwood, have done in dealing with human minds, great loss will result, both to the minister and to the church. There is delicate work for one in your position to do, as you meet with alienation, bitterness, envyings, and jealousy, and you will need to labor in the Spirit of Christ to set things in order. Then I will have some things to say, and a testimony to bear, in regard to the Spirit of God, and sympathy and kindness that should be exercised in the management of the things in the office. It requires a leading man who can make rules and educate and mold, mingling with this management, tact and skill, and a sympathetic, loving heart that will not willingly wound and bruise the soul of one of the workers, for they are the purchased property of Jesus Christ. The Lord your Savior commissions me to give you this message. Cherish love, for love is of God. Harshness and accusation is of the devil. Cultivate love, and express it with kindly, tender, sympathetic words, spoken in simplicity and Christ-likeness. Talk cheerfully and hopefully, whether you feel hopeful or not. Talk faith and love, and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We cannot better glorify God than by being witnesses of the fact that through the power of His rich grace, there is peace and joy in the Savior. Cheerful, holy endeavor to keep the unity of the faith presents heavenly credentials to the world, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world as the Savior of men.
Talent acquisition and development. Those who are placed in responsible positions should feel it their duty to recognize talent. They should learn how to use men and how to advise them. If mistakes are made, they should not withdraw themselves, thinking it easier to do the work themselves than to educate others. Those who are learning should be patiently instructed, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Every effort should be made, by precept and example, to teach them right methods. Those placed in positions of trust should have connected with them as helpers, men whose minds do not run in exactly the same lines as their own. To every man has been given talents,
according to his several ability. One mind may have a larger scope than another. When men are linked together, each supplies the other's deficiency, and thus they are a complete whole. But one man cannot bear the responsibilities which necessarily fall upon him if he is placed in sacred office. God would have his people linked together, doing his work in perfect harmony. God would have those in responsible positions show tact, skill, and wise generalship in seeing talent, in seizing it, and of putting it to use. God will not work a miracle to advance the truth. He has material in men and women, and he wants the generals in his army to have intelligence to bring it out and put it to use, not be constantly studying how to bind about the work so that it shall not branch out and make a demand for means. Set men to work under those who have some knowledge of the work, who can educate them. Thrust the workers out into the harvest field. All they want is encouragement. The strength of an army is measured largely by the efficiency of the men in the ranks. A wise general instructs his officers to train every soldier for active service. He seeks to develop the highest efficiency on the part of all. If he were to depend on his officers alone, he could never expect to conduct a successful campaign. Those who have the spiritual oversight of the church should devise ways and means by which an opportunity may be given to every member of the church to act some part in God's work. Too often in the past, this has not been done. Plans have not been clearly laid and fully carried out, whereby the talents of all might be employed in active service. There are but few who realize how much has been lost because of this. The leaders in God's cause, as wise generals, are to lay plans for advance moves all along the line. In their planning, they are to give special study to the work that can be done by the laity for their friends and neighbors. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. In every church there is talent, which, with the right kind of labor, might be developed to become a great help in this work. That which is needed now for the upbuilding of our churches is the nice work of wise laborers to discern and develop talent in the church, talent that can be educated for the master's use. There should be a well-organized plan for the employment of workers to go into all our churches, large and small, to instruct the members how to labor for the upbuilding of the church and also for unbelievers. It is training, education, that is needed. Those who labor in visiting the churches should give the brethren and sisters instruction in practical methods of doing missionary work. 19. Rejects false leaders. There are men of the world that will volunteer to be our guides. They regard their course as wise, but their tendencies and actions are evil. They are of the class who, professing to be wise, need to become fools in order to be wise in God's wisdom. They lead away from the path where the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." They are false teachers, blind leaders of the blind. They divert the attention from the very work to be done in this period of the world's history. But those who follow the leader step by step will hear and recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Whatever the position we are called to fill, our only safety is in walking humbly with God. The man who glories in his supposed capabilities, in his property, in his position of power, in his wisdom, or in anything else than Christ, will be taken in Satan's net. Not a ray of glory is to be diverted to any human agent. He who fails to walk humbly before God will find a spirit rising up with him, prompting the desire to rule others connected with him, and causing him to oppress those who are human and erring like himself. He appropriates to himself the honor, which belongs to God, of jurisdiction and control over other men. This is not to be tolerated.
The worst thing that can be done
is to uphold those who have little respect for God's authority or for his manner of working in giving the truth to the world. To keep such men in high office, the very highest and holiest positions that mortals can have, where they are called upon to make decisions that affect the prosperity of the work of God, is to assume a fearful responsibility. They may be honored as counselors, but God is not honored or glorified by them as chosen representatives of his work. They do not recognize God in the work he has given his messengers to do. It is not possible for men to have a living connection with God while they refuse to receive the message he sends. They may lay plans which may be thought to be wise, but without God as a counselor, their plans will prove to be a snare. Alert to Satan's attacks. No man is so high in power and authority but that Satan will assail him with temptation. And the more responsible the position a man occupies, the fiercer and more determined are the assaults of the enemy. Let God's servants in every place study his word, looking constantly to Jesus, that they may be changed into his image. The inexhaustible fullness and the all-sufficiency of Christ are at our command if we walk before God in humility and contrition. Those that are in the most responsible positions feel the darts of the enemy stronger, because if they make a mistake and swerve from the right position, the devil makes a point of that. Here is your representative man. Here is the one you trust. Now you can see how much he believes in God and acts after God. Men in positions of responsibility are in danger of changing leaders. This I know, for it has been plainly revealed to me. I have been instructed that Satan seeks to link up with men bearing large responsibilities in the Lord's work, in order that he may fill their minds with evil devisings. Under his influence, men will suggest many things that are contrary to the mind of God. Satan devises, through his masterly deceiving power, to make evil appear as righteousness, to keep men working in his line, that those whom God has entrusted with great responsibilities shall be perverted from his allegiance and serve his purposes. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities. This represents a corrupt spiritual administration. The influence that is gained through positions of trust is used for selfish purposes instead of for the good of others who stand approved before God more than they, for their dependence is in God, and they are seeking his glory and not their own. Even now Satan is continuing and advancing in the same line in which he began. He rules by the same laws. In heaven, he lost his self-sacrificing principle and unselfish care for his associates, and little by little, he introduced a new order of things, consulting his own hand. Values the sacrifice of Jesus. Three times Christ prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It was here that the destiny of a lost world hung in the balance. Should he refuse to drink the cup, the result would be eternal ruin to the human race. But an angel from heaven strengthened the Son of God to accept the cup and drink its bitter woe. What if his request had been granted and the cup had passed from him? The scene that was presented before me as the result of such a decision made me for a time lose all consciousness. When I aroused, the scene was presented to me again and again, until it had passed before me three times. For whom was all this agony and shame endured? It was for those who claimed to be leaders in the church, those who claimed to have an experience in religious lines, as well as for the open sinner. How few there are who realize that all this was born for them individually. How few who say, "It was for me, that I might form a character for the future immortal life."